coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome. You're listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and it's time for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. In today's episode, we will take the Beatitudes for what they really are, not a list of conditionals, but how we truly are blessed by God. From Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12, and from the English Standard Version, it reads, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" I'd like to just start by quoting you a line from hymn 677 from the Lutheran Service Book. "We feebly struggle, they in glory shine." It's from stanza 4. It speaks of our clear envy of the saints who have gone before us, and for good reason. They're already now in glory with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. In the glorious vision given to St. John in our first reading, we see believers from every nation clothed in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so these are the saints who, from our perspective, feebly struggle no more. They hunger and thirst no more. They have no more tears. They have no more pain. They have no more sin. They will never again experience death. We long and yearn to be with these saints in heaven. We consider them so blessed, so fortunate, so joyous, so righteous and pure, so forgiven and cleansed, so satisfied and so crowned with the gift of eternal life. Indeed, what could they possibly have in common with the likes of us? They are just of another class, one might say. What would they want to do with us? Well, we are to see that as baptized children of God in Christ Jesus right now, even now, as you feebly struggle on this earth, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Even now we do shine by the grace of God in Christ, who is our light. Our text for today is at relatively quite an early point in time in Jesus' ministry. He was baptized by John in the Jordan and tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Then he calls his first disciples and teaches and heals in Galilee. And then we pretty much come to our text. Jesus climbs a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And it is there that Jesus decides to teach his disciples the Beatitudes, our gospel lesson, appointed for All Saints' Day. These disciples are new students of Jesus, getting their introduction to Christianity, feebly struggling in this life. And also for you and me, who are also students of the Word, who also feebly struggle. Dear saints, Jesus directs his words to you as well. Blessed are you. Yes, you are blessed. Again, when Jesus starts off these Beatitudes, they do not involve some conditional. They state a fact for those who are among the kingdom of heaven. Are you one of those among the kingdom of heaven? Well, have you been baptized? Do you believe? Then yes, you are. You are blessed. And today I'm going to, by the grace of God, unpack that for you right now. Of course, not only is every one of these Beatitudes important, the order in which he gives them are just as important. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Verses 1 to 3. This is an easy one to go along with, really. It can mean many things, so people tend to take it however they like. But there is a particular way it should be taken. But having said that, there is also a double entendre here as well. We who think that we are strong and have a powerful spiritual life, and nothing can shake us, ever, beware. For I'm not blessed because I am confident spiritually. I am blessed because God has made me an heir according to His promise, because He has made me a subject of His heavenly kingdom via baptism. And so the simplest understanding of this first beatitude is that I have a horrible spirit. The spiritual life that I would hope to have confidence in is not why I am in the kingdom of heaven. It is because Jesus is my Savior, and I cannot hope to obtain a greater spirit than that which clings to Christ because I am so poor in producing right fruits even from my faith. Though you'd think such a humble attitude would create more fruits of faith, and so a rich spiritual life, the right perspective from a Christian is, no, I am still poor in spirit, in the face of what Christ has done for me. And if you want to talk about the spirit of my flesh, well, the spirit of my flesh is a very sinful spirit. And so all I can really think about when it comes to myself is how poor the spirit of my own flesh really is. And I certainly do not glory in the poorness of my spirit, but that I cling to Christ because of it. Only a member of the body of Christ in the kingdom of heaven already has this true perspective of the Spirit. So yes, he is blessed. He is blessed indeed, not only because he has a poor spirit, but because he continues to believe that his spirit is poor and can alone cling to Christ because of it. So the promise attached to this beatitude is not that those who realize they have a poor spirit will be blessed and will then receive a rich spirit. No, the blessing is on them that have a poor spirit, and those who believe this will continue to cling to Christ, will continue to be his subject in his kingdom. The opposite side to this point, then, is not that we can be rich in spirit and not a subject of the kingdom of heaven, for we will forever be poor in spirit, even if we fool ourselves that we are not. For we can be rich in this life, but still poor when it comes to the spiritual life. In fact, it is more likely that we will be poor. For without Christ, there is only poverty, eternal poverty at that. We are bankrupt, but only with Christ can we start again. It's like opening a limited company. If you don't have Christ, you are still 100% liable for the whole debt you have accrued, even though you're already bankrupt. But in Christ, though you go bankrupt, your debt has been taken care of. This is the tragedy of life. This is the reality. We all go bankrupt in the end. We all die. The question is, are you in Christ? Are you a part of this limited company? That may seem like a crass image, but actually it illustrates quite well the concept that the first beatitude is trying to get across. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Again, this is ambiguous, but not for the Christian. Yours is the kingdom of heaven because you believe in Jesus to be your Savior. Everyone is poor in spirit in one way or another, but you, you who are poor in spirit for Jesus' sake, you are of course blessed. How can you not be? You are saved. Hear what St. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Chapter 8, verse 9. So, last of all, though this is actually the central point to our context, the Beatitudes actually speak more about Christ than they do about you. In every regard that you were lacking in spirit, Christ was perfect. So you are blessed, because where you have failed, Christ has succeeded, and you are therefore still to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he has attached this truth to you at your baptism. In fact, that's why you're there already. You and I are in the kingdom of heaven now. That's why we are blessed. In every beatitude, Christ repeats and reinforces this point. if we do choose to go down the road of interpreting the Beatitudes as law, i.e. an initial negative statement or oxymoronic, then of course we are to see how Christ has fulfilled his word for us, literally stands in our place, though we fail the Beatitudes. But then get this, if the Beatitudes are to be law, then how do we interpret a positive statement within a Beatitude? Such as, we can be pure in heart and be blessed. Well then surely we can have no doubt that Jesus was speaking of himself, because it has already been made abundantly clear, for instance, that we are not perfect. But this is what God demands, and so knowing that this is what Christ is for us, we see this read even in the Beatitudes. This is how the Lord's will is actually accomplished in the end, and this is how we have any hope of being sanctified through his word. So we are blessed because we are saved. Saved are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is ours because we come to God humble in spirit, deserving nothing but eternal wrath, but in this, for the sake of Christ, we are blessed, we are saved. The kingdom of God is ours then, even now, making us ironically rich, as Christ fills our souls with his joy in the knowledge of his compassion, love, and mercy. So we do not define ourselves as wealthy because we accumulate such riches in this world, but we might think of ourselves as wealthy in this world because Christ has accumulated the wealth of heaven for us. Now already it is ours. The kingdom of heaven is ours, having been filled up with forgiveness and the promise of everlasting life. Therefore, to move on to the next beatitude, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Why? Because Jesus blesses us with the promise of the resurrection of the dead. Let's say your most beloved has just died. How on earth do you truly give someone comfort after that? They may mourn for the rest of their lives. To be taken from the one you love can be scarring, both emotionally and psychologically. If you heal from that, if you are comforted from that, you move on. But you don't want to move on. They mean too much. How can you move on when they were for you indispensable in your life? You depended on their existence for any kind of happiness. How can you be comforted? Because it's not the end. God's message of comfort isn't somehow to get you to live without that person. His comfort is to reassure you that one day you shall be reunited. The person you mourn for now, they won't be dead forever. You will be with them again. Believe. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You will be blessed with comfort because you are saved. You who mourn, you will be comforted because you are saved. Saved are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Did your loved one who died believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, there will be a day when you will no longer mourn. That is the point. For at the end of the age, not only will you be comforted, but you shall be in the day of resurrection. That is your blessing. That is your salvation. For Jesus is your life, and there shall no longer be any mourning. But we still mourn, don't we? Of course we do. We are still in the now but not yet time when God gives us the promise of comfort, though fully expects us to mourn for our loved ones. In fact, mourn for yourselves, for one day you too shall die. You are still a sinner, though 100% righteous, though 100% made clean by the blood of the Lamb. You are dirty. This mortal coil shall one day be shed. You are holy only in baptism. You are holy on paper. You are holy because your name has been written in the book of life in Christ's blood. But in the meantime, again we mourn. Ironically, sometimes we are not mourning. This is when we have got it wrong. We forget how deeply disturbing our sin is. We may even rejoice in them or laugh over them. What a sorry state of affairs we end up in sometimes then. That is why we are to mourn before we are comforted. mourn for what Jesus had to endure on the cross for us before offering us the gift of redemption. Yes, mourn the consequences of sin. But then rejoice and be comforted in the knowledge that the Lord is risen and that he promises eternal life. Be comforted for the sake of Jesus. As Isaiah writes in his 40th chapter, "Comfort, comfort my people, her iniquity is pardoned," verses 1 to 2. So, we feebly struggle on this earth. Yet on this earth we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who raises us up with these words, "Your sins are forgiven." Even in the face of a dearly loved one who has been untimely ripped from your loving embrace, this message of gospel should be, by the grace of God, so meaningful that even today you may rejoice. Absorb this good news today and attach it to your life in such a way as to look forward to the day when you shall receive your loved one back as surely as you have the promise that it shall be so. It is as if you have them today, for God's promises are absolute. Grasp that, believe that, and you are blessed, for the comfort of God is yours. For those who are to receive God's comfort, though they mourn, they are truly blessed, for they truly are saved in Christ Jesus. Just so, we move down the list. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who even hunger and thirst for righteousness. For only those who are saved by Jesus, who have been adopted as a child of God, who have already been given the kingdom of heaven, can truly conceive of being blessed while still in their meekness. Why? Because they are saved. Just so, to live is to be in a constant state of hunger and thirst for the Messiah, who until the day of resurrection keeps us in this state of almost limbo, or rather state of promise, until the end of the age. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, as was explained at his baptism by John. Those who hunger and thirst come to him, and they shall be satisfied. Only those who continue to hunger and thirst for Jesus realize that they are in fact blessed now. For those who seek first the kingdom of God are the ones who find salvation. Saved are the ones who hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, for they shall be satisfied. Now we come to the difficult one. Blessed are you who are pure in heart, for you will see God. Verse 8. What? That's right. We are told, blessed are you because you get to see even the glory of God's face for having a pure heart. Again, you will see God face to face because of the heart which you have been given by Christ alone. God sees Christ's heart instead of yours, and for this you are blessed. You will see God face to face, because with the heart of Christ, which was pierced for your transgressions when the centurion thrust a spear in his side, you are blessed. You are saved. Saved are you who are now pure in heart for the sake of Christ. You shall certainly see God. How many ways can I say this? Your and my heart are now declared pure for the sake of Christ. Yes, for this reason, you are blessed, and you will see God. So now, even when you are persecuted for the name of Jesus, when others revile you and say all sorts of insults toward you because you believe that Jesus has sacrificed himself for your sin, even should they pierce your heart, you are blessed. Why? Because you are saved. Saved are you because you still believe in Jesus, no matter what may happen to you on this earth. St. Peter reminds us that we are not to be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon us to test us. Rather, we are still to rejoice insofar as we share in Christ's sufferings, that we may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. 1 Peter 4, 12-13. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine. Again, the fourth stanza from Hymn 677 from the Lutheran Service Book. But one day, the glory of the saints in heaven will be your glory. We feebly struggle now because of the weight of our sins and the sins of others. But Christ assures us with the reality that we will live with him forever because of what he has done. And so, more correctly, we conclude our hymn with, "But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array," from stanza 7. Blessed are you, because, dear saints in Christ, through the blood, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, this glory is yours, even now, yet more fully known on the last day, a day which will know no end, as surely as the promise of that day is yours today. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I know you feebly struggle in this broken and fallen world of sin and death. So do I. So through Christ's death and resurrection, God give you and me his kingdom, his comfort, his mercy, as he claims you and me for his very own right now, as his kingdom comes here on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, blessed are you, for you are saved. Amen. You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Allman. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. I hope you've enjoyed this week's message. Next week, we'll be looking at how those who are ready, or shall we say are made ready, will enter the eternal wedding feast. So stay tuned, and I'll speak to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith That Functions. In the meantime, God's peace be with you.